And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for giving us the health and strength to have come together here today. And Father, thank you for what you laid on Ezra's heart to share. Father, again, we turn towards you and ask for your strength and your spirit to guide us as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I was just standing up here thinking about what I remember from Keith's messages while he was here, and I decided it would be fun to ask you what you remember about Keith's messages. I don't know if we officially did that. I'm just curious, one, how well we remember, and two, what really did make an impression on you. Does anybody remember any of Keith's sermons? Ah. All right. Jason, what do you remember?
His testimony.
His testimony. And what was it that you found, like, most impressing? Right. Yeah. Because through his brother it was Keith getting saved, his father getting saved, his mother getting saved.
And then just the fact that both Keith and Dudley have mission fields around the world.
Right. And they've been working. Right. Yeah, yeah. And Dan, what do you remember?
Well, Keith told me to get a copy of the Sermon on the Sacrifice of Praise.
Ah, yes.
So I went and listened to it a second time, so that was what I remember the best, and I listened to it twice. But the thing that it, I guess, reminded me was, you talked about that man that got in the pulpit all gaunt and very thin and gaunt and spoke with an atrocious voice. And disappointing everyone who heard for the first time that, ooh, this is the guy. This can't be it. It's probably the last time. But the power of God would come down anyway. It's just a reminder of the Bible principle that God uses the things that are weak and vague, and the things that are wise. And that was a good example of that. And then one day, he used to come to Jenny's and Keith's all the time for tea. One day he showed up, thinking seemingly for tea, but he really didn't, and he told Keith that your ministry will be wiped out if you don't learn the sacrifice of praise. You'll be wiped out like it did with it. And so he said, and almost like in the Bible, you have a couple of times where God would send a messenger into some place, he would give them a message, they would run out of it, just run out of it. They wouldn't stay for tea, you know, and here's the message, God said it, and then bam, he just turned around and ran back out. And that's kind of what this guy did. He said, Keith, you got to overcome negativism, you got to learn to sacrifice the praise, and then I'm not staying for tea, goodbye.
Anyone else?
Just add to what Dan said. He's in a phase of foolishness of preaching. And it comes from somebody that's
Yeah. Yeah. Anyone else? Dan, I was going to ask you, do you remember any references that Keith quoted in the Sermon on Thankfulness?
What was that phrase? You know, there was a lot of testimonial sermons.
Yeah.
But he started out with Hebrews 13:15.
Nice.
That was the opening. And then I checked, and Spurgeon has a pretty decent sermon on that. If you want to, today they do have Spurgeon. If somebody put all Spurgeon sermons online, you can look them up. The only disappointment is they thought it was their job to update Spurgeon's language.
I listened to one of those. They use a different Bible version than the King James, and then Spurgeon's sermon is quoting the King James, and you're like, how tacky is that?
was this an audio or just a read one?
Reading, yeah.
Oh, is it one that you would read?
No, I listened to it. Someone read it. Yeah.
Oh, okay. I know that Sermon Audio has about half of his sermons read. I have the Spurgeon sermons.
Wow.
I got about 2,000 of them now that have been read.
That's crazy.
But I did this online thing. They went through all the sermons and updated certain words and things like that.
Oh, okay.
I don't know if they changed the version or not. That would be really yucky.
Yeah, and I wasn't following along, but they read it in the new version, but then Spurgeon is quoting the old version.
Yeah,
and you're like, wow. Yeah. Not congruent. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that was the sermon that really hit me. Now, I love Keith's testimony. I think the wonderful thing about Keith is that, and this time he pointed out that he was running. He was always running away. And he's been in some very, very low places. And I feel like I've been in some very, very low places. So it's always very precious to see. And he won't talk about it. He says it's not worth talking about. But he has been in some very bad things. And to see him as godly as he is. And I don't know, it gives me courage and hope in saying, hey, if he can do it by grace, I can. But the other sermon that I remembered was the thankfulness one. And I think I have to confess I was getting very ungrateful. I tend to get very, very trapped in life, which is probably pessimism, cynicism, hopelessness. And I don't know, it was really good for me to hear that sermon on thankfulness. The reference Dan just gave us, so I was kind of going to rehash thankfulness. Unfortunately, Dan should be up here because he heard the sermon twice. I'm not necessarily going to do the exact sermon, but I'll read the verse that I remember from Keith's message. And another thought that I've always found startling. So Dan mentioned Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, and that him was Jesus in verse 12. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And to remember that a sacrifice costs something. When David ended up at the threshing floor, I think it's Onan is the man's name. And there's an angel killing people throughout Jerusalem. And David has to intercede. And Onan says, here, just have it. Take the threshing floor. Take the oxen. Take the implements. Just get the job done. And David said, it wouldn't be right for me to offer a sacrifice that didn't cost me anything. And he pays him the full price for it. And the fact that in a sacrifice of praise, it's costly because we don't feel like doing it. And that's amusing to me. I used to think it was worthless to praise God if you didn't feel like praising God. And of course, as I've realized what the Bible says, what faith is, who God is, and the fact that as a sinner I'm blind as a bat, and the Bible is giving me sight. So the Bible tells me to praise because I'm too blind to see that I should be praising. We praise when we don't feel like it. And that's why it's a sacrifice of praise to God. It's amazing here. He's got that word continually. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Giving thanks continually. And you know, somebody who had that sacrifice of praise was, is it Paul and Silas that got locked up in prison? And they're beaten? And they're singing at midnight. And that is an excellent story. Does anyone know what chapter that's in? That is Acts. I didn't even think about it until just now. We're going to try that. Right. Acts 16, verse 19, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and to the magistrates, rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And of course, they get let go the next day. So Paul and Silas get beaten. In verse 23, many stripes upon them. They're cast into prison. Of course, having to be accused of what they were accused of, I certainly would not feel like praising God. And I think it's really commendable that these two men were praising God. I would say this is a sacrifice of praise. And you look at the power that it has. And I've been thinking this week, of course, first off, admitting I was a sinner, which is the only way to begin, saying, "God, I have not been thankful." And the second thing to realize, I can't be thankful because I don't want to be thankful. And to say, "God, if you want me to be thankful, you have to help me be thankful." And of course, that works for forgiveness. This week I had an amazing opportunity, maybe it was a week ago, to talk to a coworker. She said, "Brandon, have you ever felt so sinful? Have you ever felt so sinful that there was no way out?" And I said, you know, amongst other things that I said to her, I said, it's admitting you're a sinner, admitting you can't change, and then saying, "God, I know you want me to be holy, and I'm just asking you to make me holy and to be holy in me." It's really, really, it's been very critical for me, very crucial for my life, because I always thought I had to be capable of something before I agreed to do it. So I would always go to God and say, "Well, God, I have to be capable of being moral before I repent and become moral." That was one of the first things in my life. Later on, it's through Keith, actually, the fact that I used to think I had to be capable of forgiving someone before I agreed and repented and said that I would start forgiving people. And in Christianity, you do have to say, "I'm guilty. I'm not forgiving that person." Or, "I'm guilty. I'm very, very immoral." Or, "I'm guilty. I'm not thankful." And then it is good to realize you can't do it. I can't be thankful or be forgiving or be moral, because I've got that sin nature in me that hates the sound of those words, that hates the very concept of it. And to say, "But God, I believe in you. I believe that you've asked me to forgive. I believe that you've asked me to be thankful. I believe that you've asked me to be moral. I believe that you will make it happen in my life. And all I can do right now, I can't get up and go be moral. I can't get up and go be forgiving. I can't get up and go be thankful. But I can get up and be surrendered to God. I can yield my members as instruments of righteousness unto God and say, 'God, here I am. Work that thankfulness in me. Work that forgiveness in me. Work that morality in me.'" That's how I've lived the last 20 years of my life, is to admit the inability. And I know some of you have a different relationship with God than I do, but to admit that inability and to quit being bitter about God asking me to do something I can't do, and realize that God is going to do it in me if I just let go and say, "God, you gotta help me to forgive. Here I am, I'm willing." That's the key word there. Am I willing to let God make me forgive? Am I willing to let God make me moral? Am I willing to let God make me thankful? And you've got Paul and Silas. And all of a sudden, they're bleeding, they're bruised, they're injured, and they're locked up. It says their feet are in stocks. And suddenly there's an earthquake. All the doors are opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And I said earlier that I'm guilty of feeling like I'm trapped in life. And you could say that's like chains, right? And locks on doors. And just to think about the fact that if I'm thankful every day, all day long, are there going to be earthquakes around me? Are the chains going to fall off? Are the doors going to come unlocked and be opened? I mean, is being thankful that powerful? It's amazing. You know, and I didn't even go look at this reference in the Old Testament, and Keith may have even quoted this, the joy of the Lord is your strength, right? Is that how that goes? And it's an army that's about to go to battle, is it not? Boy, I wish I had written that reference down. And they literally, and I think that's the battle with the choir in the front, isn't it? They put the people praising God in the front. Either way, whether those concepts are in the same story or not, they're both in the Old Testament. Both very, very, very good. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And also where that army has to go to battle and conquer. And the king gives them directions to put the people praising God in the front. And of course, the battle was won without much trouble. And I think that gets me really excited to just think about what happens if I start being thankful. And of course, in my own mind, I haven't really separated praising God and giving thanks to God. I think they're so closely related that both are good and both should be done. What are the people around me going to think when I start doing that? You've heard me say in the past, attitudes are contagious. And I've never felt strong enough to be positive around 8 negative people. But to be able to say God can do it in me and watch the people around me. I think there's power in that. The verse that I remember from Keith's sermon is 1 Thessalonians on thankfulness. I do remember a little bit of his other sermons. For some reason, this is the one with the harpoon that stuck into my heart. 1 Thessalonians, verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I think the reason why this hit me was because I like to walk around thinking I want God's will for my life, right? I want to know what God's will for my life is. I want to do God's will. And here in this verse, it's the will of God. And that's why it hit me so hard when I realized it's God's will for me to give thanks in everything. And I have to be willing to do that. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And of course, we sinners, we always have good reasons why not to be thankful. I really like his illustration on you don't say thank you for every single thing that happens to you, but you find something to be thankful for in everything that happens to you. That was a great distinction. He had a great illustration to accompany that. And Otto Koning takes it even a little deeper, where he says if you can take what just happened to you, because there are some very demonic, evil, sinful, filthy things that happen to us, and we know it's not God, it's not the nature of God to want that, but it did happen. And Jesus said, temptations must come, but woe unto him by whom they come. Temptations are going to come, and it's not always God that wanted it. We don't have to give thanks for some of that awful stuff that happens, but what Otto Koning said is, you can thank God for what he's making you into, right? Because anytime even the worst thing happens to you, it's giving you a coping strategy. It's making you better. Making you a better person, more like Christ. The last couple of weeks I've been thinking about what the goal is. So if God tells us Christians there's going to be hard times, like, God, why do we have to have a hard life? I think the older I get, God is excited about the future. But he's excited about the millennium, and he's excited about eternity. Because God is in the future, he's in the past, he's in the present, he's in the great I am, and he knows what heaven's going to be like. He knows what the millennium's going to be like, and he wants us to be there. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm sure Jesus is thoroughly elated with the dwelling places that he is building for each and every saved person. And so we can have a pity party because we have a hard life. And God says, but this is a training ground for when you get to the millennium, for when you get to heaven. And you will be so glad I did this to you when you get there. It'll be worth it. And I've been thinking about the thrones. And Jesus says that the apostles will have 12 thrones. But he also says that we are going to reign with him. So that means in the millennium and in eternity, every person that's born again has that managerial position. We're going to be bosses. We're going to be in charge of something, somewhere, somehow. And the fact that our inheritance is based on faith, how much faith we had here. We're being trained to reign right now. We're being trained to reign right now. And I think that makes it a whole lot easier for me to accept trials in life. God is just training me to be a better manager, a better king, a better supervisor. And that's good. That's one way to say thank you, even when bad things happen to you, is God is forming you into your eternal destiny. And of course, every time you learn a lesson now, it's going to help you to get through the next trial. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We would be fools to say we want God's will and to not be thankful all the time for something, somehow. And throughout the week, I've been wondering, what does a person... And, of course, you know I've read a couple books on North Korea, or read a book and a couple interviews on North Korea. What does a Christian or a person locked up in a North Korean concentration camp have to say thank you? I mean, that nearly is hell. As close as we can get to hell in this life. And yet, it's God's will for them to be thankful. And I don't understand it completely. But certainly to be thankful for the redemption, right? To be thankful that you really are not in an eternal hell. Because in a prison camp there still is that opportunity to acknowledge God and to have faith to everlasting life. And acknowledge the fact that the Lord Jesus has borne the wrath of God in our place so that we can live forever. There's always going to be something, if nothing else, to thank God for the atonement. Thankfulness. So important. Now, this is a... I was trying to find the verse Keith quoted about the presence of God and praise. And I don't know if this is the one, but it's similar. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Even there, in that little psalm of 5 verses, he's giving you a couple reasons for praising God. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. It seems to be saying God is our Father, the person that takes care of us and gives us life. The last verse, Psalm 100, verse 5, the Lord is good. Another reason to praise God is because he is a good God. And because his mercy is everlasting. And of course, all I can think of is the fact that the sinful human being has the right to enter the kingdom of heaven and dwell in the presence of God for all of eternity through the shed blood of Christ. To be thankful for the Lord Jesus. And His truth endureth to all generations. An unchanging God. A good God and an unchanging God. Now, in my own mind, I don't have to spend a lot of time thinking about thankfulness before I end up in kind of an unlikely place. Romans 1. Now, it's a common chapter to be spoken about. But the word thankfulness, or thankful in Romans 1. And you know that I'm passionate about the book of Romans, at least Romans 1 through 8. And to think of the book of Romans as this so all-encompassing. By Romans 8, you're talking about walking in the Spirit. In Romans 7, you've got that battle of sin, that internal battle with sin. To not be married to the law, but be married to Christ. Romans 6, to be dead to sin. To be free. Romans 5, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 4, salvation is by faith, right? Romans 3, again talking about the sinfulness of the human being, being justified by faith. Romans 2, the fact that even religious people are guilty of sin. And Romans chapter 1 is talking about the sinfulness of the whole human race. Now that was chaos, because I just did it in reverse. But Romans chapter 1 starts with this broad, broad, worldwide view. It's like Romans chapter 1 is talking about the human race as a whole. And Romans chapter 2 kind of hones in on these religious folks. And then Romans 3 talks about sin and faith, and until you're honed in on the gospel message and the Spirit-filled life. So it's like a funnel. The first 8 chapters of Romans is like a funnel. Chapter 1 includes everybody, and it just kind of brings it right down to Jesus Christ. And so Romans 1 answers a lot of questions about the world, about why the world is such a messed up place. Recently, one of my bakers came in and he said, I've been thinking a lot. And I've been thinking a lot about who I am. And I was amazed and I speechless. And thankfully, a couple days later, I had this burden. I said, hey, you mentioned you were thinking about who you are. Maybe you should read the book of Romans. That'll give you a lot to meditate on. And I don't know if he's going to do it. But this would really put your meditations about who you are into perspective. Romans 1. Maybe you know, Romans 1 has a really good verse. Maybe Romans 1:14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's his main sentence of his paragraph. It's the topic of these 8 chapters of Romans. He's like, this is about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's why the gospel is so amazing. And he starts out with the depravity of the planet, of the whole human race. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. He's already laid it out flat. Salvation is by faith. I have this quirky little habit. When I come home from work and my brain is fried and I'm cooking and doing other little rituals around the kitchen, I listen to documentaries on how terrible Catholicism is. One of their crazy preachers said that you've got to eat the body of Christ and drink his blood to have everlasting life. Now, Jesus did say that, John 6. But in 800 other places, or many, many more places, he says that it's by faith, right? So, for example, Romans 1:17, it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." It's not by eating something. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The reason why we need the gospel message is because God is angry at sin. And someday, God's anger is going to be poured out on the sinful human being. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I find that interesting. To know what's right and to still live a godless life. To hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know what's true and you're still living in sin. And God is going to be angry with the people that know all the right things and they're still living in sin. "Because that which it may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." The reason why God is angry with the human race is because they know what's true. Because God has made it visible to them. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So God's eternity, God's power, God's person are made visible to the human race. And of course, most preachers will refer you to the stars when they get to that verse, which is mind-boggling. Giant stars, millions of miles away. I look at that and there's, say, as you read through chapter 2, you've got which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. You've got the stars and you've got this conscience. And when I was in a heated debate with this atheist and this other Gnostic rebellious person, and the atheist said, "Sin is something that society teaches you." I asked them one question. I said, "Have you ever felt guilty for doing something that nobody ever told you was wrong? Have you ever felt guilty for something that nobody ever told you was wrong?" And he said, "Yes." That is the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. It says in verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So Paul says, "I'm here to preach the gospel. The reason why we need to preach the gospel is because God's wrath is being poured out on these people that are living unrighteous lives. God's wrath is being poured out on these people because they have evidence of who God is and that he's a righteous God. And you just see this progression. These people know and they're living in sin. They know God and they know the truth, and yet they're not glorifying him as God. They're not acknowledging him as the all-powerful, all-knowing, good and loving God that he is. And it says they're not thankful. In Romans 1, we're talking about thankfulness. God convicted me. I need to be thankful. "When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain or worthless or stupid in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They know the truth and they're living in sin. They know who God is and they refuse to acknowledge who God is and they're not thankful. And because they're not thankful, they go into idolatry, right? That's the next progression. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. From idolatry, it goes into immorality, who changed the truth of God into a lie. You've got false religion, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like, wow, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't like God. They didn't like the concept of God. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate. You could also use morally unprincipled mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. Malignity, you can also say ill will, hatred, malice, injurious, malice, spiteful. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So much, so much. And I see we are out of time. There's a lot of sins in Romans chapter 1. The human race is guilty of all these sins. And he says one of the reasons why they're committing these sins is because they refuse to glorify God and they refuse to be thankful. Now, Paul and Silas, with their sacrifice of praise, they opened prison doors. They shook the shackles off their feet and people got converted. And here there are people, he's talking about people in this chapter, who are in the chains of sin, they're in the chains of immorality, they're the chains of fornication. And he's, one of the links here is because they refuse to glorify God. They refuse to be thankful. I just want to ask a question. How much of our immorality, how much of our lust, how much of our filth and our sin would vaporize if we just were thankful? It sounds so simple, almost too simple, to glorify God the way it deserves to be glorified. And I'm not very good at it. I'm not very good at it. But it doesn't take much, like Keith said, to wake up in the morning and to spend the first 10 minutes of your waking hours just saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I just want to offer that to you. Do you have a sin in your life? Even these immoral sins that you're just not breaking free from? Try glorifying God the way it deserves to be glorified. Try being thankful the way you ought to be thankful. And then let's see what kind of a problem you have. It's been a blessing for me to try this out. It's the will of God for me to be thankful. I must, because God commands me to do that. If I want to profess to do God's will, I've got to be thankful. And of course, if you look down in your heart and say, I don't want to be thankful, you still have to be willing to let God make you thankful. Say, God, work it in me. I'm willing if you do this for me. Let's pray. God, thank you that Keith was able to share this. Thank you for the word. Thank you that you wrote it down so clearly and abundantly. And Father, that you've given eyes to us blind people. And Father, help us to have strong faith in those words. Help us to be thankful, to glorify you the way you deserve to be glorified. Father, bless our day and anoint the meeting tonight and each person that speaks. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.